This morning's scriptures from Luke chapter 15. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go back home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'"
Thank you, Cody. That was a great reading. Appreciate that. I was in the 8:30 service and listening to that being read by Donna Myers, and it reminded me, he was talking about the oldest son refused to go in, and he was mad, and "You never did this for me, and you never did that for me." And I was reminded of a sermon that Jim Meyer, the White Oak congregation, gave at annual conference on the prodigal. And he said when the older son got so bitter, it almost sounded like he wished he would have gone along. And there's some truth to that. So I wrote that in the margin of my Bible, and I'll just say it. But Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it becomes death." In the end, it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to us, but when we take it, in the end, it just leads to death. And the prodigal son, which most of us have heard and heard tons of sermons on, I know I've got it written in margins of my Bible from several speakers. It fulfills that proverb, I think. But let's talk about it a little bit. The man had two sons. That's the way it begins. Even then, Jesus had an idea of a psychology of birth order from the older to the younger. High achiever, on time, responsible, people pleaser, obeys the rules. That's the oldest son. That's the guy who stayed on the farm. That's the guy that kept his nose clean. That's the guy who always did as he was told. He showed up to milk the cows every day, and he never missed a day because he was sick. Not ever. That's the older son. And then you have the self-centered, financially irresponsible, competitive, bores easily, likes to be pampered. That's the younger son, okay? Into psychology of birth order. That's the younger son. That's the reckless, wasteful, prodigal son. The one that couldn't wait to get his hands on daddy's money. The one that turned his back on the farm right out of high school and said, "You know, this farm, this family is keeping me down and holding me back. And I am out of here." This is the kid who had no appreciation for a hard-earned dollar. This is the kid who had a silly smirk on his face smart alecky grin, and had a tattoo on his drinking arm that said party hardy. This is a kid who went out and wasted his inheritance, his entire inheritance, on cohorts and concerts, on blather and bling, and then wondered where the money went. And if that doesn't make every oldest child here just want to slap him to sleep and dare him to snore, I thought you'd like that. Just consider this from writer Henri Nouwen. Henri Nouwen wrote a book, The Return of the Prodigal. And he says that the younger son's asking for his inheritance and leaving his family of origin was the equivalent of wishing that his father were dead. It was more or less saying to his dad, I wish you were dead, but since you're not, I'm going to treat you as though you are, so you have no claim on me and I have no obligation toward you. This guy was heartless, he was thoughtless, he was reckless, he rejected the home from which he was nurtured. When Jesus says he went off to a distant country, Jesus isn't talking about the desire of youth to go out and see the world. He's talking about the blatant rejection, walking away, distancing himself from the family values of generations upon generations that the farm had tried to instill in him. Henri Nouwen says, it's a betrayal of the treasured family and community in which everything considered holy is disregarded. That was the younger son. Pete Wilson, who was the former pastor of my daughter's church in Nashville, Tennessee, Cross Point Community Church, and he wrote two books. One of them is called The B Plan. But Pete Wilson said this in a sermon that I heard. He believes, the younger son believed that there was a life out there the father did not want him to have. Wilson says, every child from 12 to 35 thinks he knows better than his dad or her dad. Every child does. Isn't it funny how when they're 10 and 11, they're one way and suddenly they're 12 and you don't know a thing? Mark Twain said, when I was a teenager, I was absolutely appalled how dumb my old man was. He was dumber than a fence post. But he said, when I turned 40, I was absolutely surprised at how smart he had gotten. That was Mark Twain. Every child from 12 to 35 believes he knows better. Every child is convinced that his or her parents are just trying to keep her from having fun. Did you ever feel your parents were put on this earth just to keep you from having fun? Of course you have. Of course you have. And this was his younger son. He walked away from the farm because it was cramping his style. Let's just be honest. Aren't there times we walk away from God because we feel God is cramping our style? Isn't it true that we walk away from God sometimes because we think there's something we want to experience that God is withholding from us for whatever reason? And listen, isn't it true that we sometimes walk away from God because, truth be told, we just think we're smarter? We just think we're smarter. There is a way that seems good to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. And so here this guy is, and he's eaten with pigs, and he has spent all of his money. And at some point, after he has said all those hurtful things and vowed he'd never return, and chased after freedom that came crashing down, the younger son realizes what television taught us in the 60s, the 50s. Father knows best after all. And what he had there, which was he was loved, he was cherished, he was valued, he had thrown away. And he knows he doesn't have a snowball's chance in the bad place of going back to the dad and being restored. But he thinks, I can go back and be his slave for life. And so with his tail between his legs and his head down, he makes his way home. And that's now where Jesus turns the story on his ear. And this is where I'm not preaching about boys anymore. I'm preaching about daddies. When the younger son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to meet his son, throwing his arms around him and kissing him. When his father saw him a long way off, he ran to meet his son. I wrote in the margins of my Bible, I don't know what person said it, but somebody did, that in all likelihood, when the son left home, the father ran after him. And here now Jesus is telling us that when the son returns home, the father runs ahead of him. What is important and what is significant about what Jesus said about this is that the father ran at all. Why? Because in Jesus' day, a man did not run. Not ever. Not for any reason. Not even if the house were on fire. A man did not run. For a man to be seen running was an admission that he had lost his mind or he was possessed by a demon. Okay? This father saw his son in a distance, which tells me that he had never quit looking, hoping that this day would come. This father, when he sees his son in the distance, he's doing his work here, but he's looking over here all of the time. And when he finally sees his outline, his silhouette on the horizon, he hikes up his robe, hightails it across the field. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care what people are going to say. He doesn't care how it looks. He runs to embrace his child because he only cares about one thing. And he says it in verse 20, that what I have lost has been found and my son who has been dead is back from the grave. That's all he cares about. And he says, bring me the robe to put around him. Bring me a ring to put on his finger. Give me sandals to put on his feet. And let's kill the fatted calf because we're going to party tonight. And have a feast. We have to celebrate, which I told you the son resents. Now, the Pharisees that hear Jesus telling this story think that Jesus got it wrong. They believe surely the older son, the obedient son, the faithful son is certainly the one that Jesus is going to throw the party, or the father is going to throw the party for. They believe that with all their heart. Fred Craddock, who's dead. But Fred Craddock was a famous preacher. And one time he was at a revival service or something of that nature. And he preached on a prodigal son. And when he got to the part of throwing the party, he turned the whole thing on its ear. And said that when the father saw the son coming on the horizon, he was angry. And he threw the party for the older son in his presence. And gave everything to the older son. And somebody in the audience said, that's the way it should have been. But it wasn't. Now, in the end, the son gets everything. Everything I have belongs to you. In the end, verse 24, the father tells him. But you see, the father's love language, and I'm talking to dads this morning, the father's love language is one of extravagant, over-the-top grace. Just like somebody else I know. Psalm 103 says, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Listen, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, but as a father pities his child. I'm watching you holding him, watching you hold Remy, and I'm thinking the love that you two must have for that little boy. As a father has compassion on his children, so your Father in heaven has the love and compassion for you who respect him and want to be in relationship with him. Make no mistake about it. Your father wants you home. Your father wants you home. And Pete Wilson says that we will never truly be at home unless and until we're in the presence of the Father that we fled. I'm going to say it again because it's the best quote of the sermon. We will never feel at home, we will never be at home, unless and until we're in the presence of the Father that we have fled. Your daddy wants you back. Wilson says, home's not a place, it's a feeling. We say, I feel at home. And how wonderful it is for the children who feel love, who feel acceptance, who feel unconditional blessing from their daddies when they're in the presence of their father. Not because they agreed to do this or that, not because they said, I'll pay you back, but simply because their father loves them and because he wants to have them back home where he is. I want to ask you, and I'm done. Can't you see your heavenly father hiking up his robes and running across the field after you? Because he wants you with him. Not because you said, Daddy, I promise you I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Not because you said, I'll pay you back. But because he loves you that much, okay? He will run across fields. He doesn't care what it looks like. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care what you think. He will make a fool of himself. Kendall Trader said in the Sunday school class upstairs, it's crazy. But sometimes that's God. He's crazy. He's crazy in love for you. How does that feel? Father, thank you for your extravagance. Sometimes in my mind, in our mind, I calculate. We calculate what we've done wrong, and then we kind of flagellate our souls and beat up on ourselves, and at least I do. And here all the time, you've watching. You're just watching. Not watching for us to make a mistake. Not watching for something bad to happen. Watching for us to realize that our life stinks. And you really do know best, and you want us to come home. And you're not going to rub it in. You're not going to tell us, I mean, it's just like the bishops over here with Remy. You just want to hold us. You just want to cherish us. You just want to prize us. You just want to look into our eyes and us to look into your eyes and say, Daddy, we're here. And how glad you are on that day. I pray that everybody here today will experience that feeling and know that feeling firsthand and feel forgiven and feel that regardless of what's going on in life, wherever we've messed up, you're ready to settle the score through the cross and the blood of your Son. Thank you for speaking through this old parable. My goodness, we know it, except for the kids in the back. We've heard it. Maybe today we hear it in a new way. You will run. It's the day God ran. Thank you for loving us that much. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.